I am so grateful to worship God with you. If you have not been with us in these last few weeks, I'm going to just bring you up to speed as quickly as I can. We are looking at five of the specific undeniable commands of Christ. This week, we're on number three, so we're at that halfway spot in the series. And these are things, it's not the only things Jesus taught, but things that we just drew out and said they're important for us to review, remember, and communicate with one another. The first of those was really a call to any who are just flat out fatigued. How can I be certain of my connection with God? Am I okay with God? I've been working at things, trying to figure out what it is that's going to make God happy with that. And he said this, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and understand that I am a gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul." So, you know, the concept, it's a life-changing one. You know, you're tired of trying it your own way. Just realize that he said there's an invitation there. And then we look from that one to one that he said, oh, this is the telltale sign. Everybody around you will know that you are a follower of me. I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The standard was outstanding. So what's today's? Well, today's is really one that zeroes in on a relationship. It's how do we stay connected with one another? How do we get along that way? Well, this one is forgive others quickly. We're looking at a couple of passages. You see them on the screen there, and they're also in the note sheet, but we're going to view them in reverse order. We're starting with that Ephesians passage and then moving to Matthew 6. But I want to just ask you, have you ever had to referee a squabble between a couple of children? Now, undoubtedly, parents are going to say, oh, yes. And some of you are going to say, yeah, it happens with siblings, doesn't it? And maybe in other settings, too, it's possible that the grandparents are called in at different points, not called in, but they're just there dealing with it, and you realize you got to kind of deal with something that's hitting there. Sometimes school teachers have it. Other times, I can imagine coaches dealing with this. As it's in a team thing, and you got conflict of personalities and who's doing what and who messed up something, and then you find heads clashing over those kinds of things, and a coach gets in and says, we got to split this up and figure out how to work together. Maybe it's a neighbor. Just imagine with me that I've got a scenario right here, and I am the adult, the referee, if you will, and you watch this thing happen. Okay, what's going on here? What happened here? And the girl says, well, he hit me, and it was hard. Really? What did you hit her for? That's what your first step is. Is this really what went down? And he said, well, yeah, I did, but it's because she shoved me, and I tripped over that root, and I hurt my knee, and it's bleeding. And you get down there really close, staring at the thing, saying, man, is there a trace of anything that looks like blood? Yes, there's this little hint of something. But see, it's serious because there's blood drawn there, and you say, well, that wasn't nice. What did you push him for? And she says, because he just wouldn't get off the swing and let me have a turn. And you go back and you say, there's only one swing. Are you on it all the time? You've got to let her have a turn. Is that true? You can't just do that. And then he interrupts and says, yeah, but she took the wagon. She wouldn't let me have a turn. And then, you know what else she did? She took my bike, and she drove it out to the front yard and then buried it in a bunch of bushes. And is that really why? And she doesn't even give you a chance to ask this. Well, that's because your bike's stupid. And I didn't want you running into me when I'm pulling the wagon around. And you watch this go on, and you finally say, would you just stop? You two have to learn to play together. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop this. I want you both to apologize. And what happens next? Can you tell me how this is going to go? Here's what it is. You got both standing there. Maybe like this, maybe like this. They're just exhaling. No words coming out, just exhaling. I'm waiting my... No. No, we aren't going anywhere. You aren't going to get to play at all until we get this done. And finally, the impatience is overwhelming one of them, and the girl just mutters something. I'm sorry. Nothing. So you say, we aren't going anywhere. Come on, you've got to say you're sorry as well. Sorry. I always wonder how that inflection gets there, but it's there. And then you say, okay, now that we got that settled, I want you to learn to play together. Let's go. Now, here's the question. Do you believe for a moment that there's been forgiveness and reconciliation in that exchange? A lot of heads are shaking no. Oh, you can hope so and hopeful. Maybe it took the steam down a little bit and they realized that if they continue to harass each other, it's not going to go well. Well, it's that concept of what is it about reconciliation, about forgiveness that we want to unpack from Jesus, from the scriptures, because it's different than that scenario, but we can get our minds around what happens with kids, young kids that are at odds with each other, and you watch that back and forth kind of thing. And so we are into this command to forgive others quickly. When we look at this concept of forgiveness, it's important to define what we're doing. Look at this definition that we find that really describes and defines forgiveness this way. Psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance towards a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. I want to ask you this question. Is that a decent definition? Is there benefit in it, maybe? Is that the right definition? I'm going to adjust that because that is a common thing. In fact, I could tell you a couple of sources. A Berkeley EDU website, University of Berkeley, University of California at Berkeley, and also Oprah.com. If you want to go find it, it's out there too. And they're describing it as this feeling, and you got to let go of the feeling a little bit, and that's what we want to capitalize on, this a release of personal feelings. Now, there may be some merit to it, but then let's look at this from a not just a feeling-oriented kind of thing, but a theological viewpoint. And you might say, well, what is included with that? Let's read this one. Forgiveness is a release of a debt to a creditor, an offended party, or that the offender will receive punishment for an offense. The release of the debt does not suggest approval for the offense or condone the behavior. So in this source, they're trying to say, now, we aren't talking about saying this so acceptable. We're saying there is a debt that's out there and you are going to release a person from what they did. The offense that they created happened. And so it places a debt there. How do you fix that? How do you go back after that? Keep that in mind because that is critical to our understanding of a couple of passages that go right to the heart of this issue of forgiveness. Why do we want to define this so carefully? The unity that we have with one another, in fact, Ephesians talks about it, but in broad terms, it depends on a couple of things. It depends on our humility and also our holiness. So if God has saved us and we recognize some of these things, He puts us on a different path, that doesn't dismiss our responsibility in this. If we choose not to pay any attention to pride in our own hearts. You got to count on it. Pride's going to be there. Unity won't be there with you and another person. Same way with holiness. If I say that's not a big issue, then the unity's going to disappear between a couple of people or a group of people. God's grace doesn't remove that at all. So our pattern, as always, is Christ. Again and always Christ. See, the popular view, release of a feeling. Theological view, no, there's a release of a debt. You're pulling that back. And what is our pattern? Do you remember when we talked about the commandment to love one another? What was the standard? Oh, as I have loved you. That was Jesus' instruction. Here we're going to find this forgiveness because of our pattern of Christ as well. Some of you have tried to teach this verse and have successfully done it to your children. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's an important concept. But that verse 31 tells us there are some personal responsibility here. Here's what verse 31 says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. That list says, okay, here's the active part. We're getting rid of it. That bitterness is that, you know, sour speech and kind of the spirit that's in there. Just I'm not happy and I don't want to be nice to somebody else. The wrath and the anger and the rage, that's that settled hostility. Sometimes it gets explosive and the clamor or brawling is just that animated voices that get out of control and start saying and doing things that are unkind. Slander, you're tearing down the character of another person. Or malice. All of these things are to be set aside. Malice is just, you know, the ill will that you wish on another person. I want something bad to happen to them. And so in this list, before we get to the putting out there, putting on, instead, the displaying kind of things, is get rid of these things. What's on the other list? Well, the kindness, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. If you have an old King James Bible, you would find the description of this word translated tender-hearted that the KJV used. Bowels of mercy. Any grade school kid, boys usually, just looking for a place to talk about bowels of anything. Anyway, and what? Why was that old English word used? It was because that was the seat, the center of the emotions and the intentions of a person. And so instead of wondering what should come out, make it merciful, make it tender-hearted, make it compassion. That's the picture that is here. When that is happening, then it's supposed to produce the forgiveness. So we're putting away certain things and we're displaying, practicing these things, and it's going to produce that. Well, the standard here, how, why are we to forgive? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why would we look at this forgiveness as being so critical to it? Well, because the standard is we've had this debt to Christ that He forgave us. That's the standard, and so therefore we ought to do the same thing. If forgiveness is not a feeling or an emotional act, if you do that, you're just talking about yourself. But seeking forgiveness biblically means you're trying to either release a debt from another person or make sure your obligation that you carry to another person is cared for, you're released from it. Either way you look at it, and it comes out that way. Do you know that means that I'm going to, when I forgive, I'm not going to use this as a club to beat you up with ongoing. You know, In the Peacemaker brochure that we've often used, there is this little paragraph in there that talks about what does it mean to forgive. And it has phrases in there that are similar to this. I will never bring this matter up to you again. I will not talk to other people about this offense. In fact, I will not personally dwell on it. You understand where the angle is on that. Because I know we have had all kinds of things done to us or people we know. Some have been very, very, very hurtful, life-scarring kinds of events. What do you mean we don't talk about this any longer? The purpose for those kind of guidelines is studied. I mean, it's understood in the context. Why do people talk about an offense that someone else did in another circle? It's to gain either a perspective that we don't want somebody to give that individual the time of day. We're trying to validate our own struggles with them in some way. And so it can become a very difficult thing. And so when I say don't talk about it, it doesn't mean that you could never, ever acknowledge that that happened again. Think about a couple where one person or the other has marital unfaithfulness, and yet their marriage is intact. You just never talk about that ever again? No, that's not what we're talking about. There's a place where trust has to be rebuilt. We understand that. But you don't use it in a way that would allow that kind of vengeance and retaliatory effort. Another thing, and this comes out of a quote from D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it? Well, yeah. I'm talking about being human. You get hurt, you really won't forget it completely. If somebody has ever done anything to you that is in that category of abusive behavior, you are not going to forget it. But there are other things that ought to be dismissed and people hang on to them. In fact, this quote from D.L. Moody says this: those who say they will forgive but never forget simply choose to bury the hatchet but leave the handle out for immediate or future use. Now, the whole expression, bury a hatchet, you know where that came from? That was warring tribes. When they came to peace, they would physically bury the hatchet, the symbol of their fighting. Underground, the whole thing was gone. And so that's where that expression, we got to bury the hatchet on this issue. That was the symbol of the peace treaty. But D.L. Moody said, yeah, sometimes people say that, but they leave the handle exposed so they can grab it in a hurry because they want to go do battle over that same issue or something similar the very next time. And so the perspective there is understood in the context of those events that should be worked through and dismissed and not brought up again. So where do these happen? It happens between husbands and wives. It happens between parents and children. It happens between siblings. It happens in church settings. It happens in the workplace. It happens everywhere. That's where these are. And yet, what was the instructions given here from Paul? Well, yeah, that's let's follow as Christ has forgiven us. And now, turn with me for these next few minutes, and we're going to look at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. And you're going to be surprised because this instruction was not given in a block of information talking only about offenses and forgiveness. Some of you, when I say the opening line, you're going to say, I don't know where this is going. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You're saying, wait a minute. That's the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, in the context of this, the disciples were saying, Lord, would you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples to pray, and what does he say? Back up a few verses, and he's going to say, verse 5, don't you pray with hypocrisy. Don't you pray with empty-headed phrases that just roll off and not even thinking about this. Instead, I want you to pray like this. You think about God and His character. Verse 9 says he is holy. And the very next verse says that he has a sovereign will. Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And then he says, remember, you're going to be talking to your Father who has the ability to meet your needs daily. He is fully capable of doing that. Give us this day our daily bread. But then he inserts this. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Oh, so we're thinking about God's forgiveness. That's a great thing, but it assumes that we also will forgive those that have done things to us. That's in verse 12. Then he goes on in verse 13, saying, then realize this God is the one who will deliver you. But then, after all of these things, look at verses 14 and 15, and you find these very unsettling words when you just read them quickly, and you say, what does this mean? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wait, that clarifies this statement, forgive us our debts? I'm struggling a bit. Wait a minute. Why would God ask us to say, you know, we are sorry for our debts? Or if you look at the Luke passage, it says, forgive us our sins. Now, I ask you this. Is salvation a free gift? And the answer is absolutely. Now, every sin that we have is covered by the cross. We understand that from Scripture. So why would God put in this prayer model to say, oh, by the way, make sure you're bringing your offenses back here and confessing them? Think about it logically. If I die with unconfessed known sins in my life, am I losing my place in heaven? No. No, the Scriptures are clear on that. It's not based on my ability to remember and confess those or even just keep current. I may remember something, but I failed to confess that as sin. So why would God put this in here? And then you got this other part that really messes with us. You mean if I don't confess, forgive others of their sins against me, then that I won't have my sins forgiven? Is that a limiter? Is that a critical, hard requirement? If it is, we're in trouble. Because even the best of us will struggle to have that kind of consistency. Our forgiveness is imperfect, just like our love is. The standard is Christ. The reality is we are not Christ. We do not have it within us on our own. We'll have spots where it might show out, but we're inconsistent. So this has to be understood in the context of this. So why would the Lord say confess sin? Well, at salvation, there is a point in time when we confess that we need a Savior. Our sinfulness has broken the fellowship and kept us away from God, and you come to Him in faith. And there's another one yet future when we're in heaven, removed from this earth, when we will not have even the influence or sin being around us at all. It will be gone. That's a point in time. But in between these two things is this progressive life living. We've got power over sin, but we struggle to do it. And there's a process of confessing sin. And it's ongoing. Here's what it would look like in another setting that we can understand. Suppose those of you who have had teens or have one currently or expect one in a few years, you're going to have rules for how the vehicle is used. And your teen, son or daughter, says, can I use the car? And the guidelines are clearly understood. But somehow, coming back after all this is done, the guidelines weren't necessarily followed. You can make up whatever guidelines you want there, but the guidelines were there and they were not followed. So you're sitting around breakfast the next day, and breakfast with a teen probably has to be at least 10 or after. And you expect things to be normal there. And the answer is, it's probably not going to be. Not if the guidelines weren't followed and there was a fallout from that. So what has to happen? There has to be some discussion, some clearing of the ground a little bit, some moving forward. It's not time, is it? Because of the infraction, that teen has said, time to find a new family. You're out of here. That's a bit extreme. That's not what has happened, even in the rough families where you don't have everything going. It's not one offense and you're out. Well, but there has to be some way to go forward with it. Well, that's where it is with Christ too. We have stuff that we do and it interrupts the harmony in the relationship. And so you confess the sin, not because you're booted out of the family, but because you need to get back on the same benefits of that relationship. And that's how this comes out. Well, we are forgiven, and we're called to seek that kind of forgiveness from our Savior. But then there's another aspect to this as well. We are to be forgiving of other people. Why? Well, on the same basis by which we are, it's God's grace. That's what it is. This isn't an inverted principle that we're picking up here. I'm only forgiving somebody else so I can be forgiven. That's very self-serving. It has nothing to do with the other person. It's saving your own neck. That's what you're going after. And so it can't be your motivation. What is it? The person that understands their forgiveness will be more likely to forgive another. That's it. Why would the prodigal son, you remember that story, why did he come back to the father? Was it a guilty conscience? No. It was hope of mercy. It wasn't the guilt that drove him back there, but he just said, life is too hard. I wonder if I can appeal to my dad, my father, on the basis of mercy. He comes in and he says, I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Could I just get a job here? Can I just work here as a servant? That's all I'm hoping for. And of course, the father does way more than that. But the picture is you come with this forgiveness. We understand this because of the offenses and how it's impacted the relationship, and you see the merciful response. Well, John Stott said, one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. So then, we're talking about this, but I another one flashed into my mind. What was it that Peter asked Jesus? Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? And then we got the whole 70 times 7 thing, and the point isn't the number you come up with. Some translations say, 77 times. Others are saying, it looks like 490 times. Don't get lost in the number. The point is that he tells a parable to Peter and the others, and he uses this unmerciful servant story. This guy had incredible debt. You want to figure, just imagine he had our country's national debt. Trillions. There's no way. I mean, he's on the hook for that kind of debt load, and he pleads for mercy. And the judge says, all right, you can go out and start working this off. It's going to take you a lifetime, and then you probably won't make it, but you can go work at it. And he goes right out and nails a friend or somebody that owed him a few hundred bucks and says, You've got to pay up right now or else I'm putting you in debtor's prison. And that's what the story was. What was this all about? Peter's saying, when do I have to be done with the forgiveness of somebody else? And he's saying, you don't look at the scope of what you've been forgiven and then extend mercy to another. That's what I mean. Yeah, your forgiveness, it's not going to hit nearly the level it has with my offenses before God. And if you do want to be placed on a shelf by God and to be fairly useless spiritually, just refuse to forgive other people. More than one sermon, more than one commentator and author has said that's the surefire way to kill your spiritual life, is to not be forgiving. So you come at this and you're saying, how do I do this? What does this look like? We've talked through some of these things. There's some realities. I've said that the sin nature is not gone at all. We've identified that. We've talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. You might want to look at that passage. We don't have time to unpack that today. But then, this point, it's offered intentionally and actively, is so important for us. Forgiveness, whether I'm seeking it or granting it, is tough because the very first thing it attacks is our own pride. If you've ever had just apologize, to say you're sorry, to seek forgiveness for that debt that you created, you know pride can't stay there. It won't be effective. So what's that like for a dad trying to apologize to his kids for overreacting? I know what that's like. And the thing that I can tell you today is it's a lot easier the more you say it. I remember the first time, forgive the cultural reference, but you remember Fonzie from Happy Days? That was a long time ago. And Fonzie just couldn't ever say he was wrong. I was... That's what... It always came out like he couldn't quite get it. Well, you know what I mean. He just couldn't say... That's what it felt like the first time I had to tell my son that I overreacted. Will you forgive me? And then doing that when it was required, never enjoyable, but it did get easier. I think that's what the point of this is. Now, it takes just as much active intentionality to grant forgiveness. When someone says, I know I have offended you, would you forgive me? You've got a choice to make. Will you grant that kind of forgiveness? You can't just say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, those things happen. They know me. I didn't mean that. And you want to pass over it if you're on the receiving end of someone that comes with you asking forgiveness. Be careful. Don't minimize it. Oh, it's in the past. Let bygones be bygones. No, actually use those same words because that's what's in Scripture. You don't say, I'm sorry if I've offended you. You own it and say, I'm sorry I hurt you. That was not my intention. I can't imagine how much it must have hurt you, but that wasn't my goal. So what do you do then? What do you do if someone has hurt you so deeply and has broken the trust wide open and there's nothing left? And you're saying, wait, you're telling me I got to forgive, but you can fill in. But do you understand what this did to my life? Do you understand what that did to this family? Whatever. And the point is, I'm not talking about moving back into the same trust, just like it never happened there, but just that you would begin that process of healing. And here's the other question that often comes in with this. There is a spiritual component in this that impacts our relationship with others and with Christ that you just cannot escape. What do I mean by that? Sometimes you have it in your heart to forgive somebody else, but there's never been an acknowledgement of the hurt. There's never been somebody saying, "Will you forgive me for what I did that hurt you so badly?" How do you move on? What do you do with that? I think you have to approach that the same way our Savior does. I've got sin that I will commit in the next month that I don't even know yet. I just know my sinful heart. Where's that sin covered? It's covered at the cross. Something will get messed up if I don't keep it. But the fact of my forgiveness is sealed at the cross, and it's almost like you want the fixing of the relationship. It works with this illustration. If you've never trusted Christ, hang on. Let me try to describe it this way. Suppose that someone you wanted to provide tickets, either to a concert or a sporting event, something big, something that really is over the top good. And there's parking's covered. Oh, and not only that, if you're going to this symphony, whatever, they've got great free refreshments during the intermission. That's just kind of the way they do things here. And so you buy the ticket and you put it at the will call window and you tell somebody, "I've got it there." You want to go, you're going to a Packer game, you're doing whatever. You invent your event. But you got the tickets at the will call side. Now you can drive up and get close and you can see all the activity, but until you take that and walk in and hand it to the person that gets you inside, you do not have all the benefits that came with that purchase price. It is there, but it's not being used. And you can drive someone to the very spot where they have to do this, but this is where it is on the person to go get the ticket in their name. The offer was given to them, and then go in and see that. Well, that's exactly what Christ has done. Did he say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And the answer is a resounding yes. Every sin was covered by that payment on the cross, but not everyone that was responsible, either actively or passively, was forgiven because they never received the gift. So what if you have someone that you're prepared to forgive, you're prepared to enter into that rebuilding of a relationship, but they don't ever respond? It's the same thing. Do the same thing that Jesus modeled. And that is the joy of forgiveness. Granting forgiveness is vital in your relationship with others and with Christ. The problem with looking at the instructions that Jesus gave us, the other teachings in Scripture, what does it look like in your situation? I don't know. There's more that needs to be discussed, especially if you've had traumatic, big offenses that are tough. They're part of who you are today. I understand that. Yet Christ said, just keep in mind, forgiveness is possible just like I've forgiven you. Here's the thing. If you are listening to this message, whether in this room or by live stream, and you're connecting the dots, wait a minute, I have never been to the will call window. I've never taken what Christ has provided. I'm seeing it now. I don't know that I've ever confessed my sinfulness and sought the mercy of God and taking my place on the cross. I want to do that at this moment. It's belief. If that's happening to you at this very moment, I want to tell you what it is. It's not a message. That's the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, saying, are you ready? Are you going to do something with it now? You respond to Him. You respond directly that way. When that happens, that's faith. The transformation is there. It's called getting saved. But don't confuse belief with some other activity. Recognize the Spirit's work in your life, wherever. I say that because it is likely in our congregation, present or by live stream, we have people that are getting it. They're seeing this because the Word of God is like that and the Spirit of God uses it. So while there's a general tone about forgiveness given to believers, there is the reality that someone could be needing Christ today. Oh, if you are in that spot, tell somebody. Let's let them know that you've moved into that household of faith and you are now understanding what Christ has done for you. Let us know that. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you have put teaching like this in the Scriptures, and I know that for any of us that just really struggle, we are not a forgiving person. I pray that we would do the tough work of looking to see if we've really understood what you've done for us. I know, Lord, that this very week we will be able to use this truth. I pray that our church body, as it moves in and around this community, would be known as a people who have been both forgiven and are very forgiving. But we will need you. Prompt these things in our lives, we pray. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.